We're in the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bibles to follow along, the scriptures, of course, are in the Sunday school books. This is our second lesson, six-week series, Broken Vessels, How God Uses Imperfect People. And mentioned last week that all of us, all humankind, every human being is like a clay jar. We are fragile and we are easily broken. And so brokenness is universal. No one is perfect. And we might think in that state that God can't use us. But the imperfect people are all God has to use. And so he uses us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our brokenness, and he will work through us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so he not only wants us to go to work, but as we go to work, he wants us to be an encouragement to others that might feel that God can't use them. Last week we looked at Peter. The title of the lesson last week was Fresh Start. And the point of the lesson was we fail, but Jesus restores. This week we're going to look, like I mentioned, at Moses. And the title of the lesson is Objections Overruled. And again, just think about it. Moses gave God, when God called him at the burning bush, all sorts of objections why he could not do what God wanted him to do. And of course, God overruled all those objections and called him and said, Moses, just get at it. And so the point of the lesson is God will work through us despite our shortcomings. Now, by way of introduction, and I think a little bit of this was in your book that you studied from, if you had a chance to study your lesson. If we look around, we can always find somebody that can do some things better than we can. In certain areas, they may have more talents. In certain areas, they may have skills that have been honed more than ours are. And we may have the tendency and the temptation to compare ourselves to other people. We may have the temptation to say, well, this person can do this better than I can, and so I'm not going to do that thing because there's somebody that's more well-qualified. Now, everybody's in that state. Everybody can usually find somebody that can do the things that they can do better than they can. And if we get to the point where we say, well, I'm not going to do it because there's somebody that can do it better, then nothing will get done for God. God made us. We're going to talk about that in the second part of the lesson. And any shortcoming, any weakness that we think we may have, if God calls us to do something, he knows we have that weakness. He knows we have that shortcoming. And again, I believe with all my heart, and I believe it's a Bible principle, that God will never ask us to do anything without knowing that we can do it. He'll never set us up to fail. He'll never ask us, you or I, to do something that he knows we can't. Everything he asks us to do, he knows with his help, we can do it. We can do it. So, three parts of the lesson this morning. God is with you, okay? Number two, God created you and I just as we are. And then number three, God equips us with all that we need to do the task that he's called us to do. All right, so let me give you a little background, bring you up to where the first scripture starts in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Moses had been born in Egypt. He had grown up in Pharaoh's house. He was adopted by one of Pharaoh's daughters, one of the princesses of Egypt, when he was a little baby, and he was brought up as a grandson of Pharaoh. He lived in Egypt for about 40 years. When he was about 40 years old, he went out and he saw an Israelite being mistreated by an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian, buried his body in the sand, hoped that nobody would find out. Well, the next day he went out and saw two Israelites fighting, and he tried to separate them. And one of them said to him, hey, who made you a ruler over us? Are you going to kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian you did yesterday? And so Moses realized that what he had done could not be hidden. And so Pharaoh found out, wanted to kill Moses. And so Moses fled as a fugitive from Egypt. He went to a land called Midian. He met a priest named Jethro. He married one of his daughters, one of Jethro's daughters named Zipporah. He became a shepherd and spent the next 40 years of his life taking care of Jethro's sheep. Okay, he became a shepherd. And if you look at his life when he was 78, 79, 80 years old, you would say, here was a man that is content to spend the rest of his life being a shepherd, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. One day, he led his flock to the backside of the desert. It was near Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is a mountain that's also known as Mount Sinai. Okay, so keep that in mind. He led his sheep for pasture's sake to a place near Mount Horeb. He saw a sight that was very unusual. And so he told one of his helpers that helped take care of the sheep, hey, I'm going to get closer so I can see what's going on. What he saw was a bush that was on fire. Now, the fact that the bush was on fire was not unusual. Sometimes lightning struck bushes and set them on fire and they burned. But when they burned, they eventually burned the bush and they went out. The thing that made this sight unusual to Moses was this bush kept burning. I mean, it just kept burning. The fire did not consume all the bush. It just kept burning. And as Moses watched it for a while, again, he said to one of his servants or one of the people that helped him take care of the sheep, I've got to go see this. This bush has been on fire for a while. I've seen bushes burn before, but nothing like this. Every other bush I've seen before has burned up, the wood, the scrub of the bush, and it's gone out. But here's a fire that's burning. And so he got closer to the burning bush, and as he got closer, a voice came out of that bush and said, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And God talked to him from that burning bush. He says, hey, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And God told Moses, he says, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've seen the slavery that they're in. I've seen the suffering that they're going through. I see the hardships under which they labor. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I've come down to free them from Egypt, and I'm going to lead them to a good land, a land where they can be free, a land where they can own property, a land that they can plant crops and the harvest will be theirs, a land where they can build homes and the homes will be theirs, a land where they can build cities and the cities will be theirs. They won't belong to the Egyptians. And Moses, I'm going to use you to do that. I'm going to use you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses, I'm going to use you to go to the Israelites in Egypt and tell them that their God, the God of their fathers, is going to lead them to a new home, to a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that I've prepared for them. Moses, I'm calling you to go and do that for me. And that's where we start this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, where the Bible says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Again, they were near Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. When you do what I've called you to do, I'm going to give you a sign. You're going to come back to this very place, and you're going to serve, you and the people are going to serve me in this mountain. Now, remember, Moses had left Egypt 40 years before because he was afraid Pharaoh was going to kill him. Now, the Pharaoh that Moses grew up under and fled from was now dead. So he died in the last 40 years. One of his sons was now Pharaoh. Perhaps, maybe, one of the princes that Moses grew up in when he lived in the house of Pharaoh, when he was being raised in Egypt. And for him to go back to Egypt and go back to Pharaoh and say, hey, I'm leading the Israelites out of here. I'm leading God's people out from under your rule, out from being slaves to you, and I'm leading them out of Egypt. It would be seen as an act of rebellion. And again, it would have major consequences on the economy of Egypt. Because the slaves did most of the work. I mean, they did most of the building. They did most of the farming. They served in households. And for Moses to come before Pharaoh, even though it wasn't the one that wanted to kill him because he'd killed the Egyptian, for Moses to come before Pharaoh and say, hey, I'm leading all your slaves out of here. God has sent me. He sent me with the message to let his people go. And we are leaving. For Moses to do that, it was a big thing that God asked him to do. I mean, again, he had no idea that if he went back, the Pharaoh that sat on the throne knew what he had done. He would have said, hey, you deserve to die. You killed an Egyptian. But the assignment that Moses got wasn't a request from God. It was an order. It was a command. It was a mandate. Now, the Bible tells us, if you go back and read earlier in Exodus chapter 3, that when Moses first came to the burning bush, and he heard that voice said, Moses, you know, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. The Bible says he fell with his face to the ground because he was afraid to look upon God. Now, again, he didn't see God. He heard God. But he fell with his face on the ground because he was afraid of God. Now, it appears, now that we start reading in verse 11, that his fear of going back to Egypt, his fear of going back and standing before Pharaoh, now outweighed the fear that he had before God. Because instead of saying, yes, sir, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. No questions asked, no debate. If you want me to go back to Egypt, you certainly have the authority to tell me to do that. If you want me to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go, you certainly have the authority to do that. I am your servant. I will do that. Well, that's not exactly what Moses said. He said there in verse 11, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? What he was saying is, why me? Why would you pick me for this task? I have no authority. I mean, when I was a prince in Egypt, I couldn't even help one Israelite. When I was a prince, I had everything. I was part of Pharaoh's household. I had some authority. And I couldn't even help one Israelite. Now I'm just a shepherd. I don't have anything. I don't have anything. And I certainly don't have any authority in Egypt. What can I do? Why would you send me to go back to Egypt and deliver this message to Pharaoh? Now, in essence, here's what God says. Moses, why you? Because I've chosen you. We're going to talk about in a minute, God's going to tell him, hey, I made you the way you are. I prepared you for this task. And you're the one that I want to go do it. Now, again, God always does what's best. Moses was his choice. And if Moses may not have agreed with God's choice, Moses probably thought, hey, there's probably a lot of somebodies that's a whole lot better to do this job, more well-equipped to do this job than I am. So that's why he said, why would you send me? There's got to be somebody better. There's got to be somebody more qualified. There's somebody got to be somebody more equipped. Send them. Now, what Moses didn't realize at the time, that God had been preparing him all his life for this assignment. He was born a Hebrew. He was raised in the royal household of Pharaoh. His mother was his nanny. I mean, when the princes of Egypt, when Miriam, his older sister, Moses' older sister, remember she watched the Ark of Bulrushes that his mother put Moses in when she couldn't hide him any longer. And when the princes found him, Miriam went up to the princes and said, "Hey, would you like me to..." This, and the princes recognized it as a Hebrew baby. Miriam went up to the princes and said, "Hey, would you like me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you?" And the princes agreed, and Miriam went back and got her mom and Moses' mom. And so Moses' mom is the one that was Moses' nanny when he was a young child. And so he knew the ways of the Hebrews. His birth mother taught him that. He knew the ways of Egypt because his adopted mom taught him that. And so he knew both languages. He knew both customs. He knew the ways of both the Hebrews and the Egyptians. And so the first 40 years of his life, God trained him in both cultures that he would be dealing with. The second 40 years of his life, he led sheep in the desert. Now, we've talked about it before. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals there are. That's why they need shepherds. They need somebody to watch out for them. They need somebody to guide them. They need somebody to take them to pastures. They need somebody to take them to water. They need somebody to protect them. They need somebody to watch over them 24/7. Now you go back and you read the account of Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness for the 40 years that he did, and you have to say, hey, the Israelites were like a bunch of dumb sheep. I mean, Moses had to keep his eye on them 24/7. He basically had to watch over them all the time. What better training than to lead sheep for 40 years? And he did it, think about this, he did it in the very geography that God was going to ask him to lead the Israelites through as they left Egypt and made their way to the land of Canaan. And so, again, if Moses would have just stepped back when God called him to this task and said, yeah, I can do it because God has prepared me the first 80 years of my life to do this task that he's called me to do. But Moses didn't realize that. He said, why me? Why would you send me? God says in verse 12, he made a promise. He said, certainly I will be with thee. Said, Moses, I'm not sending you by yourself. I'll be with you as you go to Egypt. As you stand before Pharaoh, I will be with you. As you stand before the Israelites and tell them, because they're not going to believe you either, but as you tell them that their God is coming to free them from Egypt and from slavery, I'll be with you then. And again, Moses... hopefully he realized that this was the God of creation that was making this promise to him. This was the God that destroyed almost all humankind in the flood. This was the God that had saved his people from a worldwide famine just a few short years before. And Almighty, omnipotent God was telling Moses, you're not going to go by yourself. I'm going to be with you all the time. And when God's with somebody, whatever he calls us to do, it's guaranteed a success. God never sets anybody up to fail. God never starts something that he knows is not going to work. And God never calls anybody to do something that he knows they cannot do. And then God says, he gives them another promise. This shall be a token or a sign or the proof unto thee that I have sent thee. Now, the proof or the sign that God was going to give Moses says, hey, when you've done what I've called you to do, you and this people, the people that you brought forth out of Egypt, you shall serve me upon this mountain. Now, again, in Exodus chapter 4, it's called Mount Horeb, but later on it's in Exodus, it's known as Mount Sinai. And so, again, the people were going to come back with Moses to this very people. They were going to worship God on this mountain. Moses was going to go up this mountain and get the Ten Commandments. He was going to go up this mountain and get instructions from God for the tabernacle and other things. And so God says, that's the token. This is the sign that I'm going to give you. Now, Moses, like many of us, probably said, Well, couldn't you give me a sign before I start? That's what most of us look for. If we want a sign from God, we want that sign before we start. And I'm sure Moses said, well, Lord, I appreciate, you know, you telling me that, but couldn't you show me something right now that this is going to be a success? Couldn't you give me a sign right now that, hey, this is going to work? And God said, no, I want you to trust me. I want you to step out in faith. I'll give you a sign and a token when it's all over. You'll all come together and you'll be back at this mountain and you'll worship me. Just trust me. Just be obedient. And notice what God said. He says, when thou hast brought this people, not if, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Not ye might, ye shall. If God's with us, he said, Moses, I'll go with you. If God's with us, we can do anything that he calls us to do. Paul said it a little bit different way. But the same truth Paul expressed in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When God calls us to do something, he'll give us the strength, the ability, whatever we need to do it. All right, let's look at chapter 4, Exodus, verses 10 through 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So even though God promised Moses, look, I'll go with you, and when it all's done, said and done, you will be back at this mountain, and you and the people, my people, shall be worshiping me on this mountain. Moses still wasn't convinced. He thought that the assignment, he knew the assignment that God had given him would mean going before Pharaoh. It would mean going before the elders of Israel and standing before the whole congregation of Israel. It would mean standing before them and speaking and making God's case. And so he said in verse 10, Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. What he was saying is, I don't talk very good. Now, some people think that he had a speech impediment, that maybe he stuttered a bit. Some people think he had glossophobia. Glossophobia is where you have an extreme fear of speaking in public. Some people think, well, hey, it's been 40 years. Moses is speaking the language of Midian now. He's probably forgot the Hebrew that he knew. He probably forgot the Egyptian that he knew. And so he might have been saying, hey, I don't remember the languages. How can I go to a people and speak a language that I don't know? Others think it was none of those things. This was just another excuse that Moses offered up to say that God should pick somebody else instead of him to do this task. And Moses says, I've never spoken good. Neither heretofore. I mean, I haven't been a good speaker in the past, and nothing's changed since I've been standing here in front of you, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Nothing's changed. I've never been eloquent. I'm not now. I don't think I'll ever be. He says, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That word slow means heavy or thick. And Moses was saying, hey, it's hard for me to put words together. It's hard for me to convey in words what I want to express. Now, again, as we look at this conversation with God, it doesn't appear Moses had any problem talking to God. It doesn't appear he had any problem making his argument to God. I mean, again, we didn't read it all. We left out some. I mean, but over and over again, Moses had made the point, hey, there's somebody better for this job. I don't talk good. I'm doomed to failure. You send me to this task, and I'm going to fail because I don't know how to talk. I don't know how to talk good. And Moses was missing the point. Again, God didn't call Moses because of his ability. He didn't call Moses because of his personal courage. He didn't call Moses because of his strength or what he knew or because of his eloquence. The call wasn't about Moses. The call was about God. And when God calls us to do something, the call, his call to us, is not about us. It's about him. The call to Moses came from God. And the call was to do the God's work, holy work, work that God wanted done. And his task was to accomplish what God wanted accomplished. And God wasn't going to send them by himself. Whatever Moses needed to accomplish the task, God would give him whatever he needed. And so in response to Moses saying, well, Lord, I can't talk good. Never have. And I sure hadn't changed since I've been talking to you. God asked Moses some rhetorical questions. He said, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made your mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, those that can't speak? Or the deaf, those that can't hear? Who made the seeing or the blind? God says, have not I the Lord? I made man's mouth. I made your mouth. I made you just like you are. I know your weaknesses. I know your liabilities. And again, I wouldn't ask you to do something if I knew you couldn't do it. If you are slow of speech, God didn't agree with him, but he says, if you are slow of speech, if you have a slow mouth and you have a slow tongue, don't you think the God that made your mouth can handle that? Don't you think the God that made you can use you the way you are? Now again, the same is true of every single child of God. It's actually true of every single person. You see, God made every single person for a purpose. He didn't wait till we came on the scene. He didn't wait till we breathed our first breath of air and said to himself, oh, here's a new person. I got to figure out something for them to do. That's not the way God works. God had something that he needed done, and so he created somebody to do that task. He formed them in their mother's womb. He gave them life experiences, just like he gave Moses 80 years of life experiences. And he made us, he made each of us as individuals to do the thing that he needed done. And he knows us. He's the one that made us. And we may not think we have the ability or the skills when God asks us to do something. And if we express that to God, he'll come to us just like he did to Moses and say, when we ask the question, why me? Lord, there must be somebody better than me to do this task. He says, hey, wait a minute. I made you. I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. If you think you have any weakness, don't you think I know you have that weakness? If you think you have something that would prevent you from doing what I've called you to do, don't you think me, the one that made you, knows that? And don't you think the one that made you and called you can use you in spite of that? That's what God said to Moses. I wouldn't ask you to do something if I didn't know you could do it. And from God's perspective, nothing else needed to be said. And so he said to Moses, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God said, look, if you do have a problem with your speech, I'll not only overcome that, I'll tell you what to say. When you stand before Pharaoh, you won't have to worry about making the argument yourself. When you stand before the leaders of Israel, you won't have to worry about making the argument yourself. I will tell you what to say. Now, Jesus said it a different way. But in Luke 21, he says, he's talking to his disciples. He says, you're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. God said, when you're brought before kings and rulers for my sake. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you a mouth. I'll give you wisdom. I'll put words in your mouth. All right, let's move on to the last part of the lesson. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And he, Moses, says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now again, we didn't look at all of them, but every excuse that Moses brought up, God responded to. And God answered that excuse. God said, Moses, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. Well, Moses has exhausted all his excuses. And so he finally says to God what he wanted to say all along. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou was sent. Now, that phrase, I pray thee, in the Hebrew means please, but it means a desperate plea. Here's what Moses was saying. Lord, please don't send me. Send somebody else. He was begging God. It was a plea for God to do something different. Moses knew that God had the authority to send. He just didn't want God to send him. He wanted God to send somebody else. Again, Moses thought there's got to be somebody more qualified, more equipped to do what you want me to do. Find him. Send him. Bottom line, Moses was saying, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I just don't want to do it. I've given you all my excuses. You've answered all my excuses. I just don't want to do it. Find somebody else to do it. Now, we've seen in the couple passages that we've looked at, God has been very patient. God has been very gracious to Moses. Well, that all ends. Look at verse 14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, let me just talk about two words in that verse. The word anger. It's a Hebrew word that describes somebody who has intense anger, so angry that they start breathing rapidly, they get a scowl on their face, and their nostrils flare. I mean, in the Hebrew, that word means that somebody is so mad you can see it in their face. That word kindled means to be hot, to be furious, or to burn. And so from a human standpoint, I mean, and again, God didn't appear before Moses. He just spoke to Moses. Moses did not see God in the flesh. He did not see God did not appear to him. But the words that are used in the verse convey the thought that Moses knew that God was angry with him. There's no doubt in his mind. God was mad. It was God's desire that Moses take this assignment, go to Pharaoh, go to Israel, and lead them to freedom. Moses said, not me. I'm not going to do it. And so God didn't give up. He was angry, but he says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Now, this first time that Aaron is mentioned in the scriptures. Okay. Later we learn that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. They were both of the tribe of Levite. Levi was Jacob's third son. Okay, so they were both descendants of Levite. And so God said, hey, Moses, I know your brother's Aaron. He's also of the tribe of Levite. Here's what God said about Aaron. I know that he can speak well. Aaron can do what you don't think you can do. He can speak. Now, by the way, he's coming forth to meet you. He's on his way to meet you. Now, God had already told Aaron, who was, again, a slave in Egypt, to leave Egypt and come look and meet Moses. That had already been done. And some people might say, well, then Moses didn't have a choice. God made him refuse to answer the call. No, Moses had a choice. God's desire was for him to answer the call. But God knew that Moses was going to refuse. And so God already had in place plan B. And plan B was that Aaron was on his way to meet Moses. We don't know how he got out of Egypt. We don't know how he escaped, but he was on his way. And God said, when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, again, they hadn't seen each other for 40 years, so two brothers that hadn't seen each other for 40 years would be happy to see one another. But when they met, Moses was going to tell Aaron, hey, I'm glad to see you. You won't believe what God's asked me to do. And when Aaron hears that God was ready to visit his people in Egypt and free them from the slavery in Egypt, he was going to be happy about that. And so in verses 15 and 16, God describes for Moses how he's going to incorporate Aaron into the plan. Now again, this wasn't God's original plan. God's original plan was for Moses to go before Pharaoh, for Moses to speak, for Moses to go before the leaders of the Israelite, for Moses to speak. But because Moses says, not me, I can't do it, I'm not going to do it, God said, okay, you won't do it by yourself. Aaron's going to go with you. And you'll speak and put words in his mouth. You, Moses, will speak to Aaron, and you'll put words in his mouth. Now, the message won't be your message. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. I'm still going to tell you what to say. I'm not going to tell Aaron. I'm going to tell you. And then you're going to tell Aaron. The message will still be mine. The inspiration will still come from me. The power in the message will still be mine. But Aaron will be to you like your mouth. He'll be to you instead of a mouth. And you'll be to Aaron instead of me. Instead of God, you'll be the one that tells Aaron what to say. Now, again, as we go further in the book of Exodus and we look at Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron going before the Israelites, in the first three plagues, we see Aaron on the scene. But starting in plague four, Aaron's no longer mentioned. It's Moses standing before Pharaoh. It's Moses standing before the Israelites. And so maybe Moses finally, after he'd been at it for a while, finally realized that what God said when he called him was true. That I don't need my brother. God's going to tell me what to say, and I'm going to have the ability to say it. Now, hundreds of years later, Stephen had been arrested and he stood before the Sanhedrin. He was giving a Jewish history. Here's what he said about Moses. He said, Moses was a man mighty in words and in deeds. So even Moses, the one that didn't think he could talk very well, he's recorded in Hebrew history as one mighty in words and deeds. Now, one final instruction. Here's what God told Moses. Hey, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, okay, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, back in Moses' day, shepherd's rods were customized. I don't know any way to say it. Shepherds would make their rods or get somebody to make it for them. And they were unique. There was something about that rod that was unique. It was almost like an ID. It was almost like a passport. You could tell who the shepherd was by looking at their rod. Now, I didn't realize this before I did study for this lesson. And it brought back to mind that instance where the people had come to Moses and said, "Why are you the leaders? Any of us could lead." And the thing that God told Moses to do said, "Hey, you get a rod from the leader of every household. And you put it, you set it aside, and the rod that buds, it belongs to the one that I've chosen to be the leader." I always thought when I read that account that they must have had to inscribe their name on the rod so that when they put them all together and they came in and looked at them the next morning, they would know whose was who. But in studying for this lesson, I discovered that rods were unique to the shepherds. I mean, you could tell if you hung around a shepherd long enough that that was his rod and was like nobody else's. Now again, the rod was used as a walking stick as they walked the rough terrain where they took their sheep. It was used to guide the sheep. It was used to protect the sheep. So it served a lot of different purposes. But God said, "Moses, that rod that's in your hand, you take it. Because I'm going to use that rod to work signs. I'm going to use that rod to work miracles." And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know that God used Moses' rod to call down the power of God and work the miracles. And many of the miracles, the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, he used Moses' rod. And so here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line of the lesson. If you don't get anything else, if you've sat here the past 40 minutes and haven't heard anything else, hear this one line, okay? It's the one line that's worth coming for. God uses who we are and what we have to accomplish his purpose. He uses who we are and what we have to accomplish his purpose. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. Thank you that you have given us last week an example like Peter and this week an example like Moses to be an encouragement to us. When you call us, sometimes we might be like Moses and say, "God, you got the wrong person. I can't do what you're asking me to do." Help us to realize that it's not us, it's you. You just need an instrument, a hammer, a wrench, a saw. You're the one that's going to hold it. You're the one that's going to get the work done. You just need somebody that will make themselves available and trust you and be obedient for you to use. Help us to be those instruments. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray as Christ is uplifted and the gospel is preached that you'll keep your promise and draw all men unto him. Thank you again for this time we've been able to spend in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.